Revelation chapter 2. In 1969, a lot of Americans would have thought that there were plenty of fast food burger places in the world, but there was a man by the name of Dave Thomas that had another idea. So on November 15th, 1969, think of it, the first Wendy's hamburger restaurant was opened in Columbus, Ohio. And within a year, they opened the second one up on the other side of town, and that one included a drive-up window. And as of the closest that I could get in recent statistics now, Wendy's is the third largest hamburger fast food chain in the world with 6,650 or so locations, just behind McDonald's and Burger King. How many of you would like to be Wendy? Yeah. Wendy and its affiliates, Wendy's and her affiliates employ more than 46,000 people worldwide, and the firm in sales in recent years up to $2.4 billion a year in sales. Now, how many of you would like to be Wendy, all right? Just think of that. All just in a brainchild of 1969. That wasn't that long ago, and to think what has happened. If you can picture with me tonight, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit now for many, many weeks, and we are just near the end as we will move into the holiday season of December and then move into the new year, and we're going to change directions. But personally, I cherish the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. How about you tonight? And in our church's life. And if you can picture a little over 100 years ago that there was not a single church in America that could say that it was truly Pentecostal as a church. It wasn't that long ago. There was no Assemblies of God, no Foursquare, no Church of God Cleveland. There were no independent works. There were little smatterings of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think I mentioned this weeks ago, but I would encourage you to read a little book called The Pentecostal Theology of Edward Irving, because it's fascinating in the 1850s to hear what happened in Scotland, where literally that church just made a great impact in Scotland with gifts of healing and a true Pentecostal work here 50 years before Pentecost began here in America. But you only had a few little secluded moments across places, and all of a sudden we know the windstorm. Most of you know the story, but some of you here tonight may not, and I want to tell just a little bit of it tonight. But at least in our world today, it's estimated at least 500 million people speak in other tongues on a regular basis. Isn't that amazing? In just a short century. Topeka, Kansas, 1901, in a large old house on the outskirts of town, a preacher by the name of Charles Parnham had a little Bible school with about 40 students. And their method of Bible study was that they would just simply take a topic. They would do a topical study. And whatever the topic was, they would work their way through the entirety of Scripture, just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to study that subject matter. And in January of 1901, those students began the study of the book of Acts. And as they came to the book of Acts, within a short time, all of those students were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Topeka newspaper called The Capitol had this to say about it. It said, "Strange goings on at the old mansion in the southwest part of town. 35 persons, and they certainly form a strange religious body. Whole days are spent with prayer, but the really strange feature of the faith is the so-called gift of tongues from heaven, a sort of senseless gibberish, which they say is conveyed from God personally." Parnham went to Texas. Many of you know the story. From Texas, it spread out to Azusa Street. Matter of fact, an African-American by the name of William Seymour went from Texas and went out and had a great, great impact on the Azusa Street revival there. And now, 100 years later, the rest is history. I tell that story for two reasons tonight. One is just the historical work in the recent century of the Holy Spirit in America, now around the globe. But secondly, just to tell of the simplicity of as we take God's word for what it says on any given subject and believe it for what it says. I've told this a little bit, but just to mention it briefly, and I love to tell the story of my wife's father, Carmen, who died in 1987, and Carmen had been a believer then for about 7 years. He was saved in January of 1980. An amazing story of his conversion, but just to zip forward to where Carmen was laying in bed reading the book of Acts, scared to go to any church because he was Catholic in background, and because of his upbringing, he had not been in Catholic Mass in 30 years. He was 50 years of age, so since about the age of 20. And so he was scared of church. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know. All he knew was to read his Bible. And reading the book of Acts, he simply prayed and said, "Well, if this is what you do to those that follow you, then I would like to receive what chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19 speaks about. And my father-in-law was baptized in the Holy Spirit with absolutely no outside teaching. In the same way of Parnham's 40 students there in that old schoolhouse, that house, that just simply took the Word of God for what it says. And I encourage you to do that tonight. I know there are some here, and through these weeks, and we've had a couple of nights of a special emphasis to pray, and you still have not yet received the infilling, that overflow, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can I just encourage you to take God's Word for what it says? And don't give up praying. You are not a second-class citizen in any way, stretch, or form. If you love Jesus and you've received the Holy Spirit into your life, He is in you. I just would love to see Him flow out of you, which is part of what we're going to talk about tonight. But just continue to seek and just take God at His word. But I mentioned 2 weeks ago, as we met in the multipurpose hall and had a night of discussion around topics and with generations to mix and discuss things, I mentioned that there was a three-point prophecy given at Azusa Street. Many of you have heard of this. Some of you have not, and I had some interesting responses of people that had never heard about this. But in 1906, and this is what it was again, the word was given that in the last days, just before the return of Christ, in Pentecostal circles, there would be an overemphasis on power rather than righteousness. There would be an emphasis on praise to God, a God that they would no longer pray to, and there would be an emphasis on the gifts rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I've always just been struck, read that a couple decades ago, and struck by this prophecy. And I think almost now 100 years later, when we look at the amazing growth all across our world of those of us that call ourselves Pentecostal, and that hold to the belief of the work of the Holy Spirit according to the book of Acts, that it's true today as it was in that day, I think that these are significant things for us. And to frame it tonight, I've had us turn here to Revelation chapter 3, and I believe there's something that can kind of encapsulate this prophecy for us tonight. But the book, of course, of Revelation opens up chapters 2 and 3. We see these chapters that if you have a red letter edition Bible, it's nothing but red because these are the words of Jesus. These are the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And historically, just for you to kind of set it in your mind tonight, and especially as we look at our text here in Revelation chapter 2, but we estimate it to be around 30 AD, of course, that Christ was crucified on the Feast of Passover. And then you have, we know, 50 days later that then the Holy Spirit was poured out there in that upper room in Acts chapter 2. But John writes this letter in about the year 95 or so AD is what most believe historically. So just to look at the screen, if you will, for a moment, we see that we have a span here then of about 65 years from the Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost until John writes this letter. In those 65 years, we have the spread much like Wendy's restaurant, okay? We have the Holy Spirit just being poured out, and we have John and Peter and James and the apostles, disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit going forth, and literally just the spread of Christianity in those 65 years is immense. I note there about 54 AD is where we come to Acts chapter 19, which we looked at weeks ago, where Paul is cutting through, it says, the interior road to the road on the way to Ephesus, and he comes to those seven men, and he lays his hands upon them, and they receive the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then they are baptized in water. And that really is the beginning, the birthing of a church that Paul went on to spend 2 more years pastoring and establishing there at Ephesus. And of course, later he wrote a powerful book, 6 chapters, the book of Ephesians, that many of us love so much tonight. But here now, probably some 40 years after Paul had preached there, Jesus now wants to speak to that church at Ephesus. So that church, picture it, is about a generation old, 40 years or so old. And Jesus comes. And let me just say, before we read this letter tonight, it's very short, just 5 verses tonight. If there would be a letter that I think would be a letter for us that could speak to our hearts tonight, it would be this letter that we're about to read. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Jesus steps up to the mic and says to the church, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these words, that these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered, you've endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. yet I hold this against you. Just to pause tonight to say that it's, I think, important that we recognize in the seven letters, and if you've ever done a study through them, you know that six of the seven letters, Jesus has the same pattern. He commends them for what they are doing. He commends them for the stand they've taken. He commends them for their relationship with him and the effect they're having on their community. He commends them, but he always has something to challenge them on. And the only church he doesn't do that with is the church that is suffering greatly, the church at Smyrna. And it's important, I think, for us to note tonight, because I don't know about you, but I have not yet arrived in Christ. How about you tonight? That I think there's always something for him to be working on in our hearts and lives. And we see that exemplified here as we read through each of these letters. And to the church at Ephesus, this opening church, he says, I hold this against you, say it with me, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. A church that obviously was doing some tremendous things. It's just about 40 years of age in its existence. And he commends them. Look at what they've done. Their perseverance, their hard work. They've not tolerated wicked men. They've tested those who claim to be apostles but were false apostles. And all of this, and yet he comes down to this word of a church that, as we read the book written to the Ephesians of Paul, we know they were a powerful church. And Paul writes with such affection to them after birthing them and working among them for those 2 years. And yet Jesus comes along 40 years later and says, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Carl and I sat with Savo and Christina Lawali, as many of you know, here at MSU, the Chi Alpha directors, International Chi Alpha, just today over lunch. And just last night, we were with Juan Ortiz, his wife Rhonda, and in both settings, we just end up as couples saying, well, how'd you meet each other, and tell us your story? And we told ours, and they tell theirs, and we did it both occasions. Carla was madly in love with me when we first were married. Why does there a little chuckle on that? But as we talked about it, I just thought about it, reflected on it, both settings, last night and today again, it's just going back and remembering that first love. That initial love that we had. And it's grown through the years, and we all understand that tonight, how it matures. If you've been married any length of time, you realize the difference of your love 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years later, some of you even more than that, and how it matures and grows. But there is something to that first love, isn't there? There's something to that spark and that remembrance of what it was when it was fresh. And I believe that that's what Jesus was calling his church to. We're in a relationship with him tonight. I'm not stuck in a religion. How about you? It's a relationship with the Lord that gave his life for us. That's why, as we talked about the songs of the church this morning and sang some of the great hymns, but to go back and just to sing about the cross, just to sing about the love of God for us, does that not do something in your heart every time you get the chance to do so? In a corporate setting, individual time of worship, it's that first love. I wonder tonight what Jesus would say to the Church of America. It all began here. Pentecostalism began right here 100 years ago. I wonder what he would say to us as a movement, the Assemblies of God tonight, because we just have such a rich story to tell of what has happened. And don't you love our missions endeavors throughout the earth and our educational institution? Look at what God has done. We're so blessed tonight, and I believe he would commend us so much. Central Assembly, what would he say to us tonight as a church? Look at our heritage, our history. As I went over to Alpha tonight, and I do it often, when I walk over there toward the chapel and I just kind of glance to the right, it haunts me a little bit because I look at some of those incredible men that have pastored this church. But tonight I just stood there, and we were waiting a little bit before I'd go on in to eat with them and share. And I just began to look over those pictures and I look at the heritage that we have as a church. But don't you know, Jesus would say tonight, I commend you for these things, but where is your relationship with me as far as love? Have you forgotten? Have you fallen from that first love that we had? If there's a single mark as a Pentecostal tonight, and we're talking a lot about Pentecostalism because it's Sunday night, it's just kind of us. This morning, this place is filled in 10:30 and a wonderful audience on the 9 o'clock, but it's just kind of home when we pull together on a Sunday night like this. And to speak to us as Pentecostals tonight, could I just ask you where your first love is? Because certainly a mark that we should have more than anything else, as we'll see tonight, is a mark of love. Our love for God, our love for the Holy Spirit, our love for Jesus, our love for one another, and our love for the community and the world around us. And something tells me, when I look at that prophecy given 105, 106 years ago, in Pentecostal circles, there'd be an overemphasis on power rather than righteousness, and on praise over prayer. That's a fascinating one to me, because we've seen an explosion in worship. We talked a little bit about it this morning. But I mean, praise and worship has just exploded. But how many know prayer meetings can kind of shrink a church real quick like? I mean, it just, there's something to the discipline of prayer versus the enjoyment of singing and praising the Lord in corporate praise. And there'd be an emphasis on gifts more than the lordship of Christ. Fascinating. I think you can wrap all that up in that they will lose their first love. They'll need to come back to that first love they had with the Lord and how that extends through their lives. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 just quickly, if you will. Or look to the screen, if you would. 1 Corinthians 12. We know that Paul here gives us what's called the charismata. It's those nine gifts of the Spirit. There are different gifts, verse 4 says, but they're from the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Just recently, I have been struck in my heart in a very strong sense that we have to understand that the body of Christ, so often we talk about the giftings, and as Paul makes an analogy here about it, that the body of Christ is just like a physical body, that you have hands and feet and arms, and it's so easy for us to, many times, as Paul says, if you don't say you're a hand and you want to be a foot, then you just feel like God has shorted you. And Paul says, but for all of that, you don't fail being a part of the body. It is true in the same way with churches. You know, some churches are like a hand and others are like a foot. Others are like an eye and others are like an ear. And all I know is I'm just concerned that Central Assembly be what God wants Central Assembly to be. And we're going to be distinct from the other churches around us. And we make up all the body of Christ. But in that, we need to be careful of what we say and judge of the other churches around us. And say, Lord, bless them. They might be a foot and we are an eye. How many of you know an eye is different than a foot? But we're part of the same body of Christ. Could I hear an amen tonight? Amen. So as he talks about this, he says there's different kinds of workings, different kinds of service, but all of them come from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God, the Father. Now to each one, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is so important that we note that. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, to still another interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit is determining what happens and how this body is gifted in these spiritual gifts. And we know as we move on into chapter 14 that there is the explanation of how they are to operate in a public setting and the importance there, especially of prophecy in relationship to speaking in other tongues, and how they are to operate both in private, as Paul says, I will pray in my understanding, but also pray in the Spirit, sing with my understanding, sing with the Spirit. He's talking about in a private way, but also he talks about the public and how these gifts are to work for the common good, the prophecy, and especially to focus on prophecies because it is to be the building up of the body. But we remember that sandwiched between the two, like an Oreo cookie, if you will, is that middle. And chapter 13, so important, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, he said, I'm nothing. He said, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts, years ago or refilled, walking in that power right now, but have not love. If I speak in other tongues on a regular basis and I pray in a prayer language and I feel like I'm abiding in the Holy Spirit, but have not love. You say, how could the two coexist? They do. They can. That's what Paul is saying here. And he's saying the focus and over-focus many times might be, on these gifts. And so in the middle of chapter 12, naming the nine gifts and explaining how the body all fits together and all these gifts are a part of that body, and coming over to chapter 14, how they're to operate in the public worship setting especially, right in the middle, Paul says, if I don't have love, then it means nothing. And we know the conclusion, of course. Now these three remain, say it with me, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love is what matters. That can sound like such a esoteric and just, you know, flighty thing to say. But you know what? Love is truly what matters. When it comes to who we are and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, if it doesn't manifest itself in love, Paul says it just doesn't matter. I mean, for him to be able to go so far, nothing moves me greater. I pick up that Voice of Martyrs magazine, and I was a week ago, we were away, and Brother Lednicki spoke, and I know his message fits so well with the video, especially if you were in the 10:30. We had time to show the video of Voice of Martyrs, and I see a persecuted people, and it always has moved me since I was a little boy. And we live in such freedom. But for Paul to go to the distance of saying, if I even surrender myself in full persecution, full martyrdom for the Lord, and yet I don't have love, then I gain nothing. That's a phenomenal statement tonight. But it illustrates the importance of love. Go to Colossians chapter 3 if you have your Bibles, or look to the screen. You want to read a pastor's dream? This is a pastor's dream. Any pastor. This would be his dream. Verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Central Assembly tonight, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. How many know that's like a parent talking to your kids right there? And you pull them together. Come on, kids, you know. Oh, we did that. We would, boy, those girls. But they love each other today. Isn't it great? They get grown up and they love each other all of a sudden. But you know, that's what you feel. That's what Paul felt for the church. Therefore, my chosen ones, holy and chosen people, dearly beloved of the Lord, clothe yourselves, put it on. Clothe yourselves with these wonderful qualities. But then look what he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The word compassion there is the very seat of our emotions. It's that place somewhere here. The King James uses the word the bowels, meaning the deepest region of who you are. It's the word used of Jesus when he would look across the crowds. He was so moved with compassion. Is there anything more beautiful than compassion tonight? And kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. That word bearing means just to put up with one another. How many know sometimes around the church, that's all we can do? You just finally say, all I can do is put up with you. But that's what Paul uses. That's what it is. Bear with one another. Put up with one another. Forgiveness. We know how important it is. But then look at verse 14. Over all these virtues, though, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. King James, above all these virtues. Say, Jeff, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit tonight? Well, let me just give you just a few simple points. The first one is this. Our love tonight is God's love. Our love is God's love. It's easy for us in ourselves at times to think, well, that love is coming from me because I'm a good person. And that can be true. And there are people that without God certainly love and exchange love. No doubt about that. But you read throughout the New Testament, and it is a continuum of the understanding that the love that God wants you and I to have is a love that he will give us and that he wants to move through. It's a supernatural love. It's called agape love. Peter opens up his second letter that through the promises of God, we participate in the divine nature. What an incredible thought. That through the promises of God, we participate in his nature. And as we know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation when Christ comes into our hearts and our lives. And so there is such an amazing participating in the divine nature. And Peter goes on then to say the following. Look to the screen if you will. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It's the end. It's everything. And you look at those qualities, and they are wonderful qualities. I did a series years ago on these 8 qualities. Oh, we need them in our lives. Add to your faith goodness, goodness, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness. And add to your brotherly kindness, add love. It's something that we need. It's what God wants above everything. It's supreme. It's supreme. No wonder Jesus stands in Revelation 2. And he says that there is a breakdown in our love relationship with him. There's going to be a breakdown in our love relationship with others. It's that vertical with the horizontal. And so Jesus' concern is the affection of their heart. His concern is that they have fallen from that first love. Tell me tonight, is there anything more powerful than God's love in all the world? Anything more life-changing? Anything that can have effect on this broken world that we live in than the love of God? There's an old story, the Revolutionary War period, of a pastor who it says was a good friend with the general then, George Washington. And the story goes that in his town, he was a Baptist pastor in Pennsylvania, and a man by the name of Michael Whitman was his arch enemy in that town. And Whitman did everything he could do to defeat a preacher by the name of Peter Miller. And Whitman was caught for treason and was sentenced to death. That old preacher started on foot, and he walked 70 miles to General Washington. And he stood before him, and he made a plea. He said, I want you to release this Michael Whitman from what he has done. And Washington said, I cannot help you for your friend. I just can't do it. He said, oh, no, he's not my friend. He is my worst enemy. And I've walked 70 miles to stand before you. And Washington was so moved by that, that he released that man from the burden of being found guilty of treason and of a life sentence. And the story goes that pastor took that man by the hand, and he had turned an enemy into a friend. And they went back those 70 miles, and their relationship, of course, from that day forward was forever changed. It's God's love. Only God's love could push a man to that degree. God's love is where our love comes from. Second tonight is that God's love then it's poured into us. Many of you know where I'm going with this. But Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts. Now, we know this word poured from our studies. We've gone through the book of Acts a few times together. It's the word used, Acts chapter 10, where it says that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius and all of his household. And here is the same Greek word. It literally is that God just pours it. This doesn't mean a trickle. This just doesn't mean just a little dabble, do you? This means that he just opens up the floodgates and he pours out the Holy Spirit upon that household and that occasion. Here it is that he pours out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. One translator, it is poured in and still floods us. The love of God in us as his church. And isn't this consistent what we've seen these weeks on the Holy Spirit? That Holy Spirit is what? Like living waters are to flow out of our bellies, Jesus said. That the Holy Spirit, we're to just be channels of the work of the Spirit. The third thing tonight is that our love is to overflow to others. It's never to be contained. We're not reservoirs tonight. We're to be channels of that love. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul says, I want that love just in abundance to go where it flows out of you to one another, but it flows out of these walls to everybody else. Don't you want the love to go with all 250 of those baskets into those homes this Thanksgiving? Pastor David asked me to write a letter, and I tried to craft it the right way, the note that will go to those families. You know why? Because I want them to know it's more than just food. We want them to feel the love of God. To these 1,500 presents that are up here, we just have a few tags left tonight. Don't you want in every one of those gifts for the love of God to be felt to those 1,500 children? It's not a matter of giving a gift. It's a matter that God's love is expressed through us to those around us. I thought of Bruce Snavely this week. Many of you just are not mindful. You're not aware of how beautiful a ministry takes place every month here through the Oil Change Ministry. It's phenomenal. Bruce and I met recently, shared more of his heart. There are people praying all through the time as Adopt a Block go out and the Oil Change Ministry is being done. And those faithful men come and they work out in the elements. And how many know we're in the dead of winter already? I felt it today. I mean, this is the worst it's going to get, right? Right here. Maybe not, okay. Oh, Lord, help us. But you know those men, I've watched them for this year and a half, And I sit with Bruce and I hear his heart. Last month, something unique that he did. He keeps changing, keeps trying to tweak it. You know why? Because he loves those women. And that crew of guys doing that work and those ladies that minister to them there in the Fusion Center. Thank you for tithing, because that's what extends and makes that happen. Thank you for being faithful in your giving. And thank you if any of those men are here and those ladies, you're here tonight and you help in that ministry. But it is just seeing the love of God reach out and touch people. I'm so excited about Alpha. I'm so excited. Pastor Mike said just in staff this week, he said, we have never seen this many people filling out a card right there in the back of the pocket saying, today is the day that I gave my life to Christ. He said, it's just coming every single week. That is the love of God touching people's hearts and lives through us. You have to realize that's not me, that's us. That's not Pastor Tom, that's us. That's all of us as we gather for corporate worship, as we throughout the week minister and love people and care for people, invite people and reach out through ministries. When we see them come to Christ, that is what God's love is all about. It is poured into us so that it will be touched, expressed in touching others. But then we come to the fourth point, of course, and it's this. Our love comes how? It comes to us through the Holy Spirit. That is the key in Pentecostalism. We focus so on the gift, and we need to focus on the giver. But you know, in the end, it's because of what the end result is to be. And that is, and you know the verse, Romans 5:5, I stopped short earlier. God has poured out his love into our hearts. Say it with me, by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's the reason, the power to go forth and be witnesses. How many of you have ever seen someone that has felt like they were witnessing, but there was no love in what they were doing? I have. And boy, is that the worst. If anything, it's a mixed signal that's sent to somebody. How do you decipher that? They're standing there preaching on a street corner, and it's like they hate everybody, rather than really acting in love towards someone. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, King James says, through the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis said the following, and listen to it, please, closely. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is in hell. Powerful statement. Friends, the love of God is what he wants right here at Central. And the love of God is what he wants walking through these doors every week, moving out into our community, marked by the love of God. We could pray tonight, oh God, give me your Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful prayer. Nothing wrong with that. Pray tonight, oh God, let the gifts flow. Nothing wrong with that. Oh God, refill me. Nothing wrong with that. But I think if the intent to say, oh Lord, let your Spirit so penetrate and saturate my life that I be filled with your love, that is when Jesus is going to respond. Because he wants us to love tonight. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me, if you will? You've fallen from your first love. Let me ask you tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. This is home. It's family nights on these Sunday nights. And you might join me, and I think about our dear friend Lucille, and I sat there earlier as Don was sharing, and I know a dear friend of many of you, a dear friend of Don and Deborah, but I just, to go back and think of 40-some years ago, if she held me and cared for me, and I'm a product then of relationship with my folks and Lucille. Matter of fact, with Paul and Iris too, his first wife, going all the way back years ago. But to go back and to realize all those years, and now at age 49, I can say it's been 4 decades that I've served Jesus. Over 40 years that I've given my heart to him, been baptized in the Holy Spirit 39 years ago. And you're here tonight, you could say the very same thing. It goes back so many years. Could I ask you tonight, then right now, the best that you can possibly do to evaluate your heart and to ask yourself tonight, how in love are you with Jesus? I mean, that's really what it just boils down to. Blocking out everything else, where is your first love kind of affection for your Lord tonight? And secondarily to that, then obviously, because we see it all throughout his word, that he gives us that love, but it's that love is to flow through us to others. And that's what Paul emphasized with the Holy Spirit. No matter what we do, if it's not that we have love, then we gain nothing, we are nothing, we accomplish nothing. The greatest of faith and hope, the greatest is love tonight. And so as we come to the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to keep that goal in mind, that is what he wants to accomplish, that we are in love with him and that we are in love with others, both within the body of Christ and outside. And if we lock ourselves up, as C.S. Lewis talked about, and we protect ourselves, and you know why we do that? We do that when we get hurt. We do that when we have unforgiveness. We do that when people have wounded us. I just had someone today, a dear parent in this church, come to me, pour her heart out to me of her daughter, a grown daughter that she said is just kind of wandering now, not really connected to any church, served here at Central for many years. And she's been broken now, gone for many years from this place. And that mother, I could see it in her eyes, tears in her eyes. And it just broke my heart to think that a broken relationship, some kind of a hurt, something has come in. And maybe that's you here tonight. And you say, Jeff, I have just become that fortress. I've become that cold-hearted, airless tomb where I just don't want to let anybody in. And I don't want, tonight, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would release you of that. And you would open your heart tonight and realize the only thing worth doing in this life is letting God's love touch us and letting his love flow through us to others. That's where the joy is. That's where the satisfaction, that's where the fulfillment lies. When the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by that Holy Spirit then is reached out, ministered, and poured out and touches others. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for warming our hearts, Lord. We sang this morning some of the great hymns of your church with thankfulness in our heart, God, for the joy that you give us, Lord. Oh, we can be so thankful tonight for everything you've done for us. But Lord, we acknowledge tonight that we are not reservoirs, but we are to be channels of your love. And Lord, I pray that as we come now and find a place of prayer at these altars, Lord, that tonight you would encounter your people. And whatever they need tonight of you, Lord, I pray that you would warm us both to you and to one another. But Lord, beyond that, out to the world that's around us. Let your love, Lord, flow through Central Assembly, we pray. We pray, Lord, over all of our emphasis in these months, Lord. And just in kind of the quiet way that Central reach out to thousands of people, I pray, Lord, that you would bless each act. And may it be an act of love, Lord. May we not do it out of just servanthood and servitude, Lord. May we not do it just out of duty. May we not do it that's just what we do. But Lord, I pray that we would do it as an act of love this Tuesday night, every basket delivered. We pray it, Lord, as well with every Christmas gift. We pray it, Lord, in our Christmas night. We share of music in just a couple of weeks, Lord. Let your love shine through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me tonight? And as we stand, would you just open your hands with me and just lift up your eyes to the Lord tonight? Could we just for a moment, right where we're at, just invite the Lord to come? Maybe you say, Jeff, I've allowed myself to get too cold. Maybe it's toward others. You say, everything's fine with me and the Lord. But listen, if it's wrong with others, it's not right with him. That vertical always affects the horizontal and vice versa. And he wants us to be so clean. He wants us to clothe ourselves with compassion, gentleness, humbleness, kindness, humility, each of those qualities, and the top one to be love tonight. Can we just open our hearts to him? Lord, if there's anything that needs cleaned out in us, we pray you do it right now, Lord. If there's any way we've grown cold and stale, Lord, we pray by the fire of your Spirit tonight, you would once again just enlighten us and just engulf us, Lord, with your power and your presence, with your fire, and that you would purge that out of us, Lord. And really, we pray for a melting to occur, that, Lord, we would have soft, supple hearts before you, God. Because if it's that way before you, Lord, it's going to be that way with one another. It's going to be that way with our neighbor that needs you, Lord. It's going to be that way with our community. Soften our hearts, we pray. Soften our hearts, we pray.
And we open ourselves to you right now, Lord. We open ourselves to you right now. Thank you for your love. Just thank him for his love tonight. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you, God, for being a good God. No matter our circumstances, Lord, how great is your love. How great is your love. Paul's prayer that we could somehow grasp how high and how wide, how deep, how long is the love of God. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for shedding it abroad, pouring it into our hearts. Lord, let it flow through us, we pray this night. In Jesus' name.